So Christmas is one of those odd times in the sense that there's just so much going on. We Christians believe that this is when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We know that historically, it's not the actual day that he was born on, but it's the day that we said, hey, together as people of faith, we're going to recognize that this is the day that God's plan for salvation in the form of a baby entered the world, and we celebrate that. Now, what happens is over time is we get busy as it gets close to Christmas. Anyone busy this year? Let me tell you some of the things that we've had to do. We've had work Christmas party, family Christmas party. We've had people that want to get together, personal Christmas party. We got family, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, the day after Christmas. We're trying to work in there. We're trying to decorate, which has not happened successfully to this point. I am sad to report. Hopefully we can figure that out this week, which is, I know, driving my type A borderline OCD wife crazy that there are no decorations. The fall decorations are down, praise the Lord, but we got more work to do. So you just look at all these things, and we had a gentleman that we love he said, you guys ready for Christmas? I mean, you mean the church or do you mean us personally? He's like, you personally? I'm like, no, not even close. But it's all these little things that if we're not careful, they could stress us out. They can distract us from the big picture. It was ironic that I remembered a story that ties beautifully into this at a Christmas party I was at Friday night. It was a family Christmas party. We were reflecting on what our kids were like when they were little, and we've been taking these beach trips almost every year to the same place. That has become a place of joy and rest as we go away. And one of the things that we remember is going out for ice cream. One of our younger family members, we won't reveal the association, who it was, or you know, how they're exactly related to us, was about 3 or 4 years old, and went out for ice cream all together, all 13 or 14 of us, and we're there enjoying ourselves, because no matter what, big picture, we're at the beach. We're here to have a good time. We're here to relax, enjoy one another, and you know, one of the things my mother-in-law is always worried about is, are you having a good time? It's like, hey, I'm at the beach. I'm not at work. I'm having a good time. Are you okay with this restaurant? I'm good. Big picture, I'm on vacation. Well, this little one lost sight of the big picture. Probably having to do with either a fight of who gets to ride with grandma and grandpa back to the beach house, or didn't like the ice cream place we're at, something. And we're watching her argue and create all this trouble. And her father comes in, really good guy, reasoning with her, just being so gracious and just walking her to, hey, it's going to be good. Just relax, kind of thing. And so we're eating ice cream and he looks at her and she's looking at him with daggers. And he goes, we doing good? We doing good? And so he gives her the thumbs up and reluctantly she gives him a thumbs up. He looks away. We're still watching her. And she goes like this. And then what happens after that is she starts a fight with her siblings that caused them all to get in trouble, all had to go back to the beach house. That meant no souvenir shops, no stops on the way home. No one gets to ride with the grandma and grandpa. We're just going home and you're going to bed. Because as a little child, she lost sight of the big picture. She's focused on a smaller detail of whether or not she liked the ice cream shop or who's riding with who. Any of those kinds of things distracted her from the fact, hey, it's all good. We're at the beach. We have reason to relax, reason to celebrate. Think about how that applies to where we're at this point in the calendar. We're heading into a beautiful season. If you know Jesus, you know this is when we celebrate his coming, because his coming meant that God's plan to save us from our sin had arrived. And a short 33 years later, this baby was going to go to the cross. He was going to go to the cross as a man, and he was going to receive our worst. Think of the worst things you've ever done. That was put on him at the cross, and you receive his best. You receive his righteousness before God. So if you're here and you just can think for a moment, when's the last time you told a lie? When's the last time you've done something that, if assuming there is a God, which I believe with my whole heart there is, that you know you violated, you know, his truth and his expectations of you. And if you could just put that in your head and realize, if this God, if this Bible, if this message, if this tale from history is real, all of that is covered if you turn to him. It's kind of the big picture. So if for us going in as Christians into Christmas, we just need to be reminded, big picture, this is when the Savior entered the world. And the announcement of his birth should bring us joy, and telling that story over and over again should bring us joy. It should never, ever get old for us, because big picture, zooming back, Google Earth, looking down, we have salvation in heaven and the new earth and life with him for all eternity to look forward to. So let me ask you a question. When you're approaching this holiday season, do you have a sense of dread? Is there something in your life that is like just taken over? Like loss of a loved one, maybe first or second or third Christmas without a dear loved one. Is it family brokenness? Is it you don't have enough presents? Is it financial trouble? What is it going into this season that's giving you dread? And the question is, can you this morning tune that out to hear from God's word reason for joy? And if you're a Christian and you've lost sight of that, which we all do from time to time, me included, these little details can get in the way. I can be a perfectionist, and because I'm a perfectionist, I can procrastinate a little and just get stressed out and then rush to get something done and stress over the details that maybe I missed, and I have to keep that in check. And the way I keep that in check is realizing that I have joy because what God has done for me. So the announcement of God's birth, his entrance into humanity, should bring us joy. And the Christmas story, if you're here and you're like, what is this all about? The Santa Claus stuff, this Rudolph stuff, it's about Jesus. It's about God's plan being unveiled to us for his salvation. So I just want to think about the text that we have. And if you have your copy of God's word open, you can flip back to verses 1-7. And I want to give you three simple observations. And what I'm hoping is, if you hear them, that this isn't going to answer all your questions this morning. I know that. I understand that. I only got so much time. And then I was told you have to be done by this time because we have all this food and it's only good for so long. So don't make people bad by messing up their lunch. But let's talk about these three points, these three observations that I want you to see from the text. And here's the first one. Jesus came at God's appointed time to God's appointed place. Jesus shows up at a very specific time in history. Now, if you have to think back to the text, please do that. If you have a copy of it, we see the word "in those days" in verse 1. Now, the New King James Version translates that a little bit different, and it says it this way, "and it came to pass." Let me tell you why that's significant. It does not say once upon a time. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a fable. This is a tale of something that happened in history, and what we're going to focus on here in just a minute is that there are specific people that we can trace through history that were alive at the time of Jesus. Look at the first name, Caesar Augustus. He determined that all the world should be registered. Now, he's registering everybody because he wants to tax them. He wants to place taxes on them because he's the supreme leader. Now, who is Caesar Augustus specifically? Well, in history, we know he's the emperor who bore the name Octavian. He is the grand nephew of Julius Caesar. And here's something that's interesting about what he did after he became emperor. He believed in the deity of his uncle. And it's like, well, he's not a very powerful deity because maybe you've heard the story. He was assassinated by his friends and even said, "A tu Brute," like, "even you, Brutus, even my friend is betraying me." And so he builds him a temple. And so what we find out as we read this and we recognize what Roman rule was all about was seeing their Caesar as a deity, that this is about three kings, three rulers. It's the earthly ruler of Caesar, the coming king of Jesus, and the supreme king, God, who's in heaven. So we see Caesar Augustus, and then verse 2 tells us this is the first registration when another Quirinius, who is governor of Syria. These are real people in real places in real times in history. And I want to share something with you. So he makes this decree, and he makes an earthly decree. And what we find from reading the Old Testament, and I want to tell, if you're a skeptic here and you're like, look at Leviticus, there's bad stuff in here. Listen, let me explain one thing to you, just for the sake that maybe this helps you, if there's something in this message that inspires you to go and read your Bible. When you go to Leviticus, we understand there are three types of law there. There's the ceremonial law, which was the law that informed their worship and how they basically through actions of worship foretold Jesus. Also, there's things in that ceremonial law that told them, hey, don't be like the other nations. You need to demonstrate what it means to be a follower of the one true God. We know there's moral law, like the Ten Commandments. The moral law never went away. It's binding for all people of all time. And then there's the civil law, the laws of government to help restrain the evil of the time. And we don't follow those laws specifically, but there's principles we gather from them. So they're equitable for today in this sense. There's laws that teach them, you know, how to manage, you know, liability and how to manage when you harm someone, that restitution needs to be paid. That's where we get those ideas. And so what happens is when people turn to Leviticus, an obscure passage, and say, well, if you don't follow the whole Bible, you don't follow this, then you're not a true Christian and it's not true. Well, guess what? You're picking and choosing. And the problem is I'm also picking and choosing, but I have a reason to pick and choose because, one, things that are reiterated under the new covenant, you know, post-resurrection, I know, yeah, I got to keep those. The things that Jesus said, hey, these have been fulfilled, I don't have to keep those. And things that were applied that only to Israel's nation, I can say, well, what is the principle I can learn and how do I apply it today? So I have a better reason to pick and choose than you do if you've got your theology from TikTok. I just want to make that clear. But we're talking about real people in real times, and the Caesar makes this decree and it fulfills something else that's part of the Old Testament, and that is prophecy about the Messiah. Micah 5:2 says this, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, who is coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." Scholars recognize this is a prophecy saying the coming Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, was going to be born in Bethlehem. And this prophecy was written between 700 and 800 years before Christ. So we have this decree from God that is fulfilled by a lower decree from man. So we see all this packed into verses 1 through 3. Verses 4 through 6, we find that Joseph takes Mary on a journey. Now, if you guys want to bring that slide up, I just want to give you a picture of the journey, the map. Go back one, thank you. You see these two routes, the one in green and the one more in yellow. The yellow one is about a 75-mile route from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And they probably wouldn't have taken that route because it was through the mountains and she was pregnant. See, it's not like today. You hop in your car, 75 miles an hour, you're there in 60 minutes or less, right? The one on the right is about 95 miles, I believe. 95-mile journey that these real people went on. They're protected on that journey. She was with child. We know from Luke 1, she was, the baby was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've seen another video on TikTok saying, well, you know, God, you know, forced himself on her. And she said, no, let it be as you have said. She was consensual in God's plan to bring Jesus into the world. And then verse 7, we see the conditions that they came to. There's no room for them at the inn. Joseph, you know, we're trying to figure out, what was he, a good guy? Was he a bad guy? He drug his pregnant wife on a donkey, you know, 95 miles. Well, he probably took her with him because he didn't want her to have to do the birthing process by herself, because he had to go and register for taxes in his hometown in Bethlehem. And we see that Jesus was born with a lowly place, probably rested in a feeding trough. Some scholars think it was a cave. Some scholars think it was a barn or just a flimsy shelter. And that is where Jesus, the Savior of the world, entered humanity. R.C. Sproul says it this way, and I love this quote. The entrance of Jesus into this world is against the backdrop of humiliation. You've got King Caesar, so rich he's building temples for dead family members, ready to charge the people of the empire more taxes, and the King of Kings comes with humility and in humiliation. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, think about those words, when everything converged to the perfect point in human history, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So we go from being enemies with God to being part of God's family. I want to give you just a little piece of spiritual insight as we look at these first seven verses. What we see is that God is sovereign over everything. What does that mean? He's in control. He's orchestrating world events. And yes, we have free will, but God is so powerful that even when we make decisions that may impact our lives in particular ways, it does not impact his plan. He is over all. And where do we see him demonstrate that sovereignty in this passage? We see it over world events. He's directing Caesar to this point in history, using this point in history to bring in his plan of salvation. We see it over what's happening in individual nations. And this is so important because today a lot of us, and especially in our nation, and we see what's going on in the nations of the world, it's real easy to be panicky or uneasy or not have joy because we're worried about the world. But God is sovereign over what's happening in individual nations. Look at what he did with Israel. He kept his promises to that nation, promises made thousands of years or hundreds of years before, and we see God's hand in it by the way he even fulfilled prophecy. Did you know that the coming of Jesus in his life and the way it is ordered, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies made about him that were made a long time before he was born, 400 to 1,000 years, some of them that old. And we sit back and we say, well, what if he orchestrated all that? I don't think that's possible. And we could get into that at another time. But he kept his promises to a nation that rebelled against him, and he used even the rebellion to spread the news of the one true God throughout the world. And he kept his promise to them, and he did it in a way that showed his power and his glory. And then finally, we see his sovereignty in the lives of individuals. If you're here this morning and you're like, you don't know what's going on in my life, let me spoil the secret. I don't have any idea. You may be hurting here in ways that I can't imagine. And unless you shared them with me, there's no way I could know. But here's what I know. Because God is sovereign over individual lives, there's nothing that's impacted you that hasn't already passed through his hands. You might be looking at me going, well, that's not really encouraging. Well, here's why it is. If it's already passed through his hands, I guarantee you he's got the remedy for that. And the first stop, the first place that we see the remedy is in the salvation of our sin being brought back into the family of God. So I want to give you a one-sentence prescription this morning. If you're hurting for any reason, if you're wondering, does God care? Put your trust in him today. It doesn't change everything instantaneously, but one, you'll have the comfort of his spirit, you'll have other believers to support you and pray with you, and he shows up in ways that you could not imagine when he works in our lives. The second thing I want you to see is God chose the shepherds to be Jesus' first heralds. So you got this king born in obscurity, born in humiliation, and God had to kind of balance that out. And he did that by revealing himself to this surly group of guys that are kind of the lowest on the social totem pole. And look at verse 8, it says, in that same region, meaning not that far from Bethlehem, not that far from where Jesus was born. So I hope you're understanding something. When we're talking about 2,000 years ago, and this is what frustrates me when we think of, is there evidence that Jesus was alive? Well, yeah, maybe not evidence like we think today. Like no one filmed a TikTok video or took a Snapchat. You know, there's not documented internet. There was none of that back then. And in fact, things were so different, we can't fathom. It took a long time to go a short distance because of the modes of transportation. So in that same region, meaning not far from Bethlehem, were these shepherds. They're in the field, and this is what they did. They worked shifts. They stayed in makeshift huts. They would, someone get up while they watched to keep the sheep safe, and it's quiet at night. And unless you hear the rustling or an animal attacking your sheep or a sheep in pain that needs cared for, you don't hear a lot. So it is dead quiet. And then verse 9 tells us, an angel of the Lord. Now listen, for all you people that have said this, and I've been that guy, I want to stand with you. If you've ever said, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to ask God this. Or I can't wait to tell God how I feel about that. Well, listen, this is an angel of the Lord. This isn't God himself, God's glory fully revealed. Because, you know, even Moses, when he was getting the Ten Commandments, God says, you know, you can't see my face. It'll destroy you. When you say these things like, I'm going to make him tell me, explain himself to me. When you see an angel, it's not even the top dude. Every angel that has appeared and revealed some of the glory of God had to say, fear not. So I'm assuming that these shepherds that were there to defend sheep, as soon as this angel showed up, saw the glory of the Lord, they were on the ground in the fetal position, sucking their thumb, thinking, please don't kill me. They were not demanding, why are you here? Do you want my sheep? You know, none of that is going on. He says, fear not. And then that beautiful verse in verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all people. So if an angelic being shows up, an angel of the Lord, a warrior, and God's spiritual army shows up and says, I've got good news, that's a good thing. And it'll be for all people. Meaning, the news I'm sharing with you is available to all. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. So he's using that term Christ, which means it's the Old Testament translation of Messiah or Savior. And then in verse 12, he gives them a sign. He gives them a sign. He said, when you see these things in David's city, baby in swaddling clothes, in a manger, you will know you found the one. Now, think about this for a moment. Shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean because they missed the Sabbath a lot. They weren't going to church because they were working. And they were, like I said, the lowest rung on the totem pole. And one scholar actually speculates, what if these sheep were the same sheep that they would use in the temple sacrifices as a sign of the ceremonial removal of sin? But these are the guys that the angels of the Lord announce the birth of our Savior. He tells them where to go, and then they follow. And what we find in verses 13 and 14, it says, in the sky there was a heavenly host, and the glory of the Lord was revealed in the wilderness. The glory of God was on full display the night of Jesus' birth. Again, these social outcasts were the ones that God chose us. You will be the heralds. You'll be the first ones we tell so that you can tell others. And I want to just give you a spiritual insight that flows with that. And as a God is more concerned with our receptiveness to his revelation, not our social standing. I've witnessed to people that are not saved. I try to tell them about Jesus, try to tell them about this miracle that happened at Christmas and the even greater miracle that we celebrated Easter. Again, recognizing those are the days we celebrate them. Those aren't the days those events took place. And they say things like, I can't go there. I love it when they say, I'll burst into flames if I walk into a church. I said, no, you're going to burst into flames if you die without Jesus. It's a whole different thing. But if you come to church, you might find that there's lovely people here. People that know they're not perfect. People that know they need a Savior. People that love God and love people. Because God is more concerned with our receptiveness to his revelation, not our social standing. He's not even really concerned with your spiritual practices as far as how disciplined you are. You don't have to become disciplined to come to Jesus. I believe as you walk with him, as you grow in love for him, you will become disciplined. But he's not concerned about all that. He just wants you to be receptive to his revelation. And it starts with reading his word and accepting the truth. The thing I will encourage you is to listen to these two verses. They're not in the slides. This is Jeremiah 29, 13. This is God's word to his people Israel in captivity. And here's the promise he makes to them. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Think about that. How many people want to talk about Jesus just so they can get in an argument and read those verses from a Leviticus because they think it makes their point and makes you look bad? But are you seeking him with all your heart? And then Isaiah 55, 6 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Think about how the shepherds walked that out. They heard the story, they heard from the angels, the angels disappeared. It wasn't like, oh man, that was good, let's go back to sleep. Or, oh man, I think I had bad pizza tonight, or something was in that, you know, that lamb I ate. No, they immediately went and investigated. In verse 15, it says, when the angels went away from heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. So the third observation I want to give you is that they investigate, and here's what they see. They find Mary and Joseph. They find the baby in a manger. And then verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child, and all who heard it, meaning they probably told a lot of people, all who heard it wondered. All who heard it, and they wondered about what the shepherds told them. Mary herself treasured these things. She kept them. She worked them over in her heart. and they returned glorifying God and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, because everything they saw was everything they heard, just as the angels had told them. I want to give you our last spiritual insight, and that is those who seek Jesus with open hearts, they will find him. If you're here this morning and you've been a skeptic, let me ask you, can you lay that skepticism aside and say, there's something to this story that we've been telling it for over 2,000 years. There's something to this story that nations that are Christian celebrate Christmas. Let me tell you, I think it's Hungary, a country that my grandparents are from. They actually have 2 days they celebrate Christmas. They have their day to celebrate Santa Claus because they like to have fun with their kids. They like to lie to their kids about where their presents come from and all that, and even though they're celebrating a historical figure. But they have a separate day for the celebration of Jesus. I just think that's so awesome that they are that committed as a Christian nation to their faith that they have a day just for Jesus. Let me share with you a couple things before we wrap up. I want to answer this question. Why is this still good news today? Why is this still good news? Why should we still have joy? How can we look at the world and say, we have joy because of our Savior? Well, the first thing I want to share with you is that God's plan to save souls has never changed. There is one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he said that before he was going to the cross. The second reason this is still good news is that because of Jesus, we can experience the presence of the living God. Here's what that means, that when you come to Christ, when you say yes to Jesus and you're coming to follow him, what's happening is this Holy Spirit is doing work on your heart. And when you finally yield to the work of the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, gives you a new heart, the ability to follow God, the forgiveness of sins, and you are experiencing the third person of the Trinity dwelling in you, empowering you to live for him. And then finally, seeing the shepherds being reached and all the people Jesus reaches throughout his ministry, we come to recognize that God's salvation is for all who believe. This is the most inclusive religion on the planet. Doesn't matter what creed, what nationality, what your background is, what your social position in society is. This message is for you. So this year, as we wrap up, I want you to think about why you celebrate Christmas. Why do you celebrate Christmas? Is it for social reasons? You just want to fit in? Is it a tradition to you? Or are you like many of us here at Bridge Bible Church? We celebrate because this is the arrival of God's good news, and because of that, we can have joy. If you're a Christian, share this news. Don't wait. Pray for people, of course, but let's continue to turn this light on because we keep reaching people with the good news of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you're like, I'm here for the kids, I'm here for the lunch, great, we're glad you're here. Actually had a student say that to me when we were ministering in Lake High School. He's like, I'm here to eat all your pizza. I'm like, I hope you do. I don't want to take any home. But will you sit and answer a few questions with us? If you're here this morning, can you just open yourself to the possibility that Jesus came to seek and save lost peoples just like me and like you?